Please turn to page 785 in the hymnal, and we will recite together responsive reading for Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done that which is evil in your sight, so that you are justified in your sentence and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was born into iniquity, and I have been sinful since my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward being, therefore teach me wisdom in my secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear with joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me in a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from death, O God, God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your deliverance. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you have no delight in sacrifice. Were I to give a burnt offering, you would not be pleased. The sacrifice acceptable to God is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise.
Our Hebrew Bible lesson this morning comes from 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 26 through chapter 12, verse 13a. It can be found on page 272 in the Hebrew part of your pew Bible if you'd like to follow along. When the wife of Uriah heard that her husband was dead, she made lamentation for him. When the mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord, and the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, "There were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. He brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat of his meager fare, and drink from his cup, and lie in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was loath to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb, and prepared that for the guest who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. He said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. He shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity." Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I rescued you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your bosom, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have added as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, for you have despised me, and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, I will raise up trouble against you from within your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this very son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Our third lesson comes from the epistle of Paul to the church at Ephesus. So if you look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16, you'll find that on page 182 in the New Testament of your pew Bible. So hear these words of Paul to his church and also to our church. I, therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. But each of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it is said, when he ascended on high, he made captivity itself a captive. He gave gifts to his people. When it says he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the same one who ascended far above all the heavens so that he might fill all things. The gifts Jesus gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until all of us come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. We must no longer be children, tossed to and fro and blown about by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery, by their craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth in building itself up in love. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us now turn to the gospel of Jesus Christ according to John. John chapter 6, verses 24 through 35. We continue on week after week learning more of the stories of Jesus' miracles and signs to the people. So if you want to follow along, you'll find this reading on page 92 in the New Testament of your pew Bible. So when the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum looking for Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them, Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For it is on him that God the Father has set his seal. And they said to Jesus, What must we do to perform the works of God? Jesus answered them, This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So they said to him, What sign are you going to give us then, so that we may see it and believe you? What work are you performing? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, Very truly I tell you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, Sir, give us this bread always. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. As the calendar changed this past Wednesday, and we moved into August, I realized that we're already in the last full month of summer. For my family, summer has always meant being outdoors as much as possible. And in fact, summer for me means hiking in God's wilderness. A story came to my mind this week as I was considering what God wants us to hear from these scripture lessons. So I ask you to please listen to this true story that is also a metaphor for our journey to maturity in faith. When I was 13 years old, many years ago, my family traveled from our home in central Ohio and came west to explore the national parks. I have a vivid memory of our trip to Grand Teton National Park in Wyoming. I was captivated by the gorgeous mountains, by the amazing wildlife, and by the fun we had in Jackson. I can still hear the wonderful clomp that our hiking boots made on the board sidewalks that circle the town square. How many of you have ever been to Jackson, Wyoming? Yeah. Well, one of the highlights of that trip for me, and in frankly of my entire childhood, was the hike that my dad and I made together up to Amphitheater Lake. Anybody here done that hike to Amphitheater Lake? No. Well, let me give you the particulars on this hike. The trailhead rests at 6,732 feet. Amphitheater Lake lies at 9,882 feet in the shadow of the Grand Teton itself. It is a gorgeous high alpine lake. The hike is listed by the National Park Service as strenuous, climbing a total of 3,100 feet, and the round trip hike is 10.1 miles. Well, I got to tell you, I was a little concerned as a 13-year-old when my dad asked me to join him for this hike. For one thing, it was 10 miles, and that sounded like a long hike. For another thing, we lived in Columbus, Ohio. I looked it up. The highest elevation in Columbus, Ohio is under 900 feet. We were starting at 6,700 feet, climbing more than 3,000 feet. And if we were successful, we would end up at 9,882 feet above sea level. And I was 13 years old. My dad was 43. But we were definitely not acclimated to that elevation. My dad would not be dissuaded. It'll be great, Tiger. Just you and me. We can make this hike no problem. I wasn't convinced. Well, my mom and my two sisters did something else that day. Apparently, this hike was just for us guys. So we got up real early, well before the sun, and we drove out to the Lupin Meadows trailhead. Well, the sun was barely coming up when we got there, so we could clearly see that this trailhead was aptly named. Gorgeous purple and white lupin filled the meadow surrounding the trailhead. Well, my dad showed me the route on the trailhead sign map, and we signed into the register, and off we hiked through the lodgepole pine forest. Now, clearly that long ago, my memory is selective and it's only partial, but I have a vivid recollection of a long series of switchbacks that traversed a huge talus slope. Each switchback started in the shade of pine trees. The trail stretched out and upward across the rocks and then it came all the way to the other side and back into the shade. I remember that it seemed like a lot of young men and women passed us, big, burly people, climbers with huge packs that bulged with coils of climbing ropes and the clinking chains of carabiners. Well, I was hiking way too fast, so my dad would calm me down. He showed me how to hike to save energy, and he suggested that I should slow down. We stopped often to rest and have a snack and a long, cool drink from our canteens. To a young kid, one of the best parts of the hike was eating. We had GORP to snack on. Anybody familiar with GORP? Okay. Depending on who you're asking, GORP is a combination of nuts and other things. For our family, GORP always was made of M&Ms, peanuts, and raisins. And a word to the wise, don't hike with Jane. She picks out the M&Ms. Well, GORP is yummy, as you may well know, but it also provides you with a jolt of blood sugar and a much-needed surge of energy. Well, more than once when we stopped, I would crumple by the side of the trail. I would whine about how hard I was breathing and how bad I felt and how I really couldn't make it to the lake. My dad simply smiled and told me that we would take a rest and we'd keep going a little further up the trail. This line is burned into my head. Let's just see how we feel, he said, and then he walked on ahead of me. Well, I followed my dad step by step up that impossibly long trail all the way to Amphitheater Lake. We took a quick dip in that freezing glacial water. We ate our lunch of peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. We enjoyed the magnificent view from the flanks of the Grand Teton down into Jackson Hole. And we congratulated each other on a tremendous hike. As I look back on that day with my dad, I realize that I did a lot of growing up on that hike. That was an important life journey full of memories and lessons. Well, my point in telling you this silly story is twofold. First, I hope that at least some of you share with me the delight and wonder of hiking in God's creation, being outside in the beauty and the fresh air. It's never too late to take a walk outside and enjoy the fruits of movement and of health. I hope that you will think long and hard about joining us later this summer when it cools down a bit, and we'll start up our weekly walks again with the Kingdom Walkers. You should come with us. But secondly, I hope that you'll see that this story of my hike to Amphitheater Lake is actually a metaphor for the journey of faith that each of us has embarked upon. I have often pointed out to you that each of us walks through life step by step with Jesus at your side. Each of us is at a different point along this journey, but all of us are moving forward through life. Life with Jesus is a journey. Jesus is the trailhead. He is the food that sustains and fuels our movement in faith, and He is the final destination. When you start your journey with Christ, He is already there before you. He is the trailhead, waiting for you to begin. John Wesley called the initial facet of God's love prevenient grace. Even before you were aware of God or even understood God's salvation in Jesus Christ, you were completely and unconditionally loved by God, and that love continues today. This is what we celebrate in the sacrament of baptism, the fact that God has already chosen you as one of His beloved creatures. Sometimes on your journey of faith, you'll get turned around, and you probably have already lost the trail many times along the way. Just like I had my dad to go out in the lead to keep me on track, each of us has Jesus leading the way. When you stumble in sin and confusion, and you will stumble, God is there to turn you full around and point you again in the right direction. Wesley called this justifying grace, the love that allows God to show you your sinful ways, to push you toward taking responsibility for your errors, and to nudge you into repentance, and finally to start you out again on the way of salvation. As you follow Jesus along the trail, you'll often feel the weight of the journey, and you may be tempted to stop or maybe even to turn back. Jesus knows this, and he's always ready to provide you with the fuel, the snack, the gorp that you need to continue onward. Jesus says to you, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Every month, as today, when we celebrate Holy Communion, we are offered this amazing and life-giving bread of life. Jesus is also your final destination, the amphitheater lake of your life's journey. You can be assured that Jesus has paved the way of your salvation through his death, through his crucifixion, death, and resurrection. God loves you that much. God calls each of us into the ministry of the Church of Christ. Jesus helps us to become stronger and more knowledgeable, to continue step by step to emulate Jesus and to become more Christ-like. In his letter to the church at Ephesus, Paul describes this life journey in poetic terms. The gifts Jesus gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until all of us come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. Wesley calls this final destination of your journey sanctifying grace, the love of God that moves you beyond sin and ultimately on to Christian perfection. I want you to hear Paul's words very clearly. Jesus calls each of us to do your part for building up the body of Christ until all of us comes to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Christ is calling each of us to come to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. Well, this kind of spiritual maturity is illustrated when Nathan had the courage to confront David with his sins. In turn, it was spiritual maturity that allowed David to admit his transgressions to God and to beg forgiveness and new life. I think you really ought to go back and reflect on today's scripture lessons. There's an awful lot there. Life with Jesus is a journey. Jesus is the trailhead. He is the food that sustains and fuels our movement in faith, and he is the final destination. Jesus is out ahead of you, leading the way, calling you to finish the journey that you have begun. This truly is a journey of maturity, fueled by the bread of life. Your immediate call is to take the next step onward. My sisters and brothers, walk boldly with Christ. Amen.